Morning, brothers and sisters. Let's have another word of prayer. Good to see you back. All right. Lord, we do come with very worshipful hearts. Lord, when we think that the very King of the universe has invited us into His presence, and not just for a temporary visit, but to live there eternally, to dwell. And Lord, that You not only we're dwelling there in Thy presence, but we're dwelling in a oneness that You've brought us into. We bless You for that, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that as a loving King of kings and Lord of lords, You continue to speak to us. Today we bow our knees, we bow our hearts before You. Lord, with hearts that would be willing to hear Your word, with hearts that would hunger to seek You, and hearts that would be satisfied with You alone. We commit our time into Your hands, in Your precious name. Amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 16 to 18. These verses came to me recently because it was really a matter of personal conviction. You know, how the Lord, He speaks things to us. And as He speaks to us, we take them back to Him, that He can teach us. And we'll be touching this morning on loving not only in word, but in deed. And whenever we touch the love of God, our initial response is to sit down, because who can touch it? And the reason I've been considering this is because I see how much I need this verse very real within my own life. So some of this morning is more of a personal testimony of and a desire within my own heart that I not only know about the Lord and express it in word, but the very love of Christ would capture my heart in a way that I love not only in word, but in deed. And I really believe that's probably the prayer of all of our hearts. As we find ourselves in this day with many things pulling upon us, we find ourselves so easily being drawn away from the practice of the presence of the King. It's wonderful to be in the presence of the King. But there's also a practice and a response to His life as we're there. May we not just be those hearers, but doers of the Word. So would the Lord really open all of our hearts to hear this morning? As we look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And as I was meditating upon these verses, it was kind of a corresponding verse over in Hebrews 10 that came to my heart of how, as we're together, how the Lord is encouraging us in a very specific way to stimulate one another. If we look at Hebrews 10, chapter 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And we'll be looking at a good number of verses this morning, and it had to be selective. It'd be wonderful to read more of these scriptures in this passage, but we're going to pick out this particular verse at this moment. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to truly stimulate one another. One of the precious things that we have within the body of Christ that we've been born into is that we have relationships. We have one another. And quite often we know as we walk down this life alone, we have a tendency to just plod on and really not go anywhere and fall into some doldrums. But praise God, we've been brought into the body. We've been brought into His house. We've been brought into relationships. And we're encouraged here to learn how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I love here, again, it's not just to love, but that love would be expressed in our life through love and good deeds. So this morning, I'd like for us to fellowship together on this matter of what does it mean? What is this matter of love and good deeds? How do we really enter into that? We can see some examples from the Scripture, and how do we enter into that? And then also, next week, Lord willing, we could consider together on this matter of some of the keys of doing those good deeds. Once the Lord has captured our heart, once we're entering into this, practically, how does this become expressed within our life? You know, as we go back and look at 1 John 3:16, I want to clarify one thing when we're talking about this matter of love. Because love is the very character and nature of God. And we can't define love, but we can end up describing it. And I've noticed that we end up falling into two categories of love based upon our own temperaments and personalities. Some will immediately go to 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love endures all things. Love doesn't brag. You know, love doesn't fail. Love hopes in all things. And praise God for that aspect of love. But if we looked at the Scriptures, because love is such a multifaceted thing because it's God's character, it's His very nature. Do we also realize that in Philippians, in chapter 1, it speaks of love, that your love may grow in real knowledge and discernment. This love that we have, this character of Christ, this love can discern between those things that are of Him and not of Him. In Hebrews 12, it talks about love disciplines. When we think of love, is the discipline at the top of our category? We'd like to go back to the love is kind and patient. But if we see the multifaceted, the fullness of God's love, why does He discipline us? It's to child train us and to bring us into His very character and nature. We can see in John's writing, as he speaks so much of love, that in love there is truth. In love there is righteousness. In love, there is holiness, because it's all reflecting who He is. So we know that the greatest display of this love was at Calvary, of how our Lord demonstrated His love. We remembered it this morning at the table, how we who were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb. And today, brothers and sisters, it's really, and as Calvary works within our life, as that cross works within our life, that the love of God is also manifested. As we lay down our lives, one for another, as we say no to self and yes to Him, there's a great display of the love of Christ. We can make a statement that the love of Christ cannot be displayed in our lives without the working of the cross. Our natural love and our natural affection can be displayed all day long, but that will fail. But if we really want to enter into expressing the love of Christ, there's no way the love of Christ can be expressed in our lives unless we're saying no to ourselves and yes to Him. And we're willing to allow the cross to work within us to release that love. I remember, many of y'all remember Rob Saunders. Whoever met Rob that could forget him. But Rob had his little saying. One of his sayings was that there's a life within us that's just yearning to burst forth. But there's a life of Christ within us that is so yearning to just burst forth and to express itself. And the key of unlocking that, the key for that life to come forth, is the cross. And that's where that's where we run into the problem. Not willing to say, not I, but Christ. We see how the Lord, even as He instructs us through the Apostle Paul, He wants this love to be so very practical. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. If we look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, as Paul is writing to these dear ones, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love." How? just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Our Lord God the Father withheld not His own Son. Our Lord Jesus withheld nothing but was completely offered up. And if we're to walk in this love that He's calling us to walk in, to display that love and good deeds, we're to be completely those poured out offerings also. Again, it brings us back to the foot of the cross for His life to really be expressed for us. Now, as we're sharing today on love, walking not only in word, but in good deeds, He doesn't say the words aren't important. Remember that we're to show our love in words. Yes, the problem is not the words, but it's and the good deeds. Would the words continue? Would the words of love and the words of encouragement continue? But also that the good deeds would be expressed. In that verse, it talks about good deeds and truth. I'm not always going to use the word truth, but I want everyone to understand that truth, love is truth. Love is Him. When we're speaking of walking and displaying the Lord's love in word and in deed, in that is the truth. In that is His very character and nature. Since Jim introduced us the last couple of weeks to A.W. Tozer, I had a quote from Tozer. I keep wanting to say Tozer, like a good Southern boy, Tozer. But I've been practicing saying Tozer, you know. And so there's a couple of quotes from him. I'd like for us to look at this first one as we see what our brother has to say, Tozer. In his book, this is out of The Root of Righteousness. And he says, "There is an evil I have seen which in its effect upon the Christian may be more destructive than communism." This was written 50 years ago. "Communism, humanism, and liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between truth and practice among professing Christians." The glaring disparity between the truth that we believe and the truth that we even speak of with our mouth, and the practice of that truth within our lives. This glaring disparity, this disunity of what was designed to be a unity, does more damage to Christianity than anything else that we can see coming against it. Okay, thank you. We have to ask ourselves the question. We know that we're to be a testimony of our Lord and display His life. But as one see us, individually or together, who do they see? And I've had to ask myself that question. Who do they see? Do they see the Lord? Or do they see Mac? And that's where the personal conviction comes in, because so often what's seen is Mac. And I have a desire in this day, as the days draw nigh, that more of Christ would be expressed and that we could really enter in to walking in the love and walking in the manner, in that worthy manner that He's called us unto. So we consider this. I'd like for us to look first at some examples of how our God demonstrated His love in word and deed. And then we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, His life upon this earth, of how His life came out in word and deed. And also Paul, how his life upon this earth was expressed in word and deed. And then also we have to ask the question, then how about us? How do we enter into this? So may the Lord help us. First, as we look at how God testifies of this truth of word and deed, how does He demonstrate His love? And there's that precious verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8, we see how our precious God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He didn't ask us to get straight, and then He would demonstrate our love. How often as we deal with brothers and sisters do we say, once they straighten out, then I'll love them. Once they get a little better, once they improve, then I can be able to love them. Praise God. The love of God did not wait for us to straighten ourselves out, which is impossible anyway, even though we try so hard. But praise God, He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a precious love. We see how God the Father demonstrates His love. Not just, He doesn't issue a letter, a proclamation, I love you. But He demonstrates it. He sends the thing that is most precious to His heart. The thing that is so upon His heart. His beloved Son. And allows Him to die for us. In 1 John 4:9, we also see, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God has manifested this in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live, again, word and deed, live through Him. Oh, how precious it is. You know, there's one thing about our wonderful Lord, and many have shared this, that our Lord, when He asks us to do something, when our Lord is saying He desires us to love in word and deed, He never asks us to do something that He hasn't already equipped us fully to do and which He has not already done. We see how our God the Father has already done this. And He's also equipped us in a marvelous way. He testifies of this in the letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. The abundant equipping that we have of how, for we are His workmanship. We're there to do that work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created with a purpose. Yes, there's an eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose gets worked out in reality by the daily activity of good works within our lives, of daily responding to the love of Christ and allowing, even as we've heard this morning, that bride to make herself ready. How does that bride make herself ready? It's through that responding and doing those good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that daily walking in them. He has this plan for us. He has this call upon us. And He says, now, I've done this. I've equipped you, and I want you to enter in and walk into the fullness. And in case we have any doubt about His equipping, He reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and this is a verse we should all memorize. Some of us that are a little older, that's a challenge. Memorization, once you get over, it's tough. But some of the younger ones, you still have that mental ability. Memorize these verses. And even for us older ones, we should know this one. Because whenever we find ourselves in a situation, this is a tremendous truth and a tremendous promise. For God is able to make all grace abound to us, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. When God does something, He doesn't do it just partially. He doesn't do it in a minimal way. There's an abundance that comes forth from the life of Christ. And He has equipped us. He said He's able to make all grace abound to us. We have been heirs. We've been brought into this grace. And how do we enter in to allowing that grace to be released? It brings us back to the cross again, saying, not my will, thy will be done. Laying hold of that. We thank the Lord. His equipping is what we've really been sharing on and considering these last couple of months. Christ in us and also in Christ. That's the equipping. Being in Christ and Christ in us. Oh, how precious our God has equipped us to enter in to this calling that He has upon us. Next, if we look at the testimony of our Lord Jesus upon this earth. It's amazing and it's so incredible as you look through the Gospels It's wonderful to read through the Gospels and see our Lord as He goes and moves upon this earth, loving not only in word but in deed. Everywhere He goes, we see the power of His life going forth. We see this love being expressed, and even there at the end of John 21, it says, if all of the deeds that He had done, all the books in the whole world couldn't contain everything that He had done. Now that's an amazing statement for a 3-year life of public ministry. And we know there was a lot more done throughout that hidden time. Because as we even remembered from Jim the week before, he said, Christ in us is not passive. Christ in us is very active. This life that we have been brought into and the life that has been placed within us, it desires to express itself. There's an activity about it. Sometimes we can get so spiritually minded that when we think about activity, we think of it as a negative. We can think of deeds. We say, oh, that's the works of the flesh. No. What we're talking about here is the life of Christ being expressed. And that's why the gospel is even so clear. It talks about expressing it in good deeds. These are the ones that come from His heart. And these are the ones that get expressed from His very heart and His life within us. You know, sometimes the greatest testimony of one's life is not what they say about themselves. We don't see very good, except our Lord. He saw good. He could testify of who He was. But even in His case, there's a precious testimony of who our Lord was and what He did. Look over at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, 19. On that, after our Lord had risen, He was on the road to Emmaus and He came alongside some disciples there. And He was asking them, was fellowshipping with them. And they said to Him, don't you even realize what all has been going on? And our Lord refers in verse 19, and then He says to them, what things? What's been going on in Jerusalem? And they respond to Him and they say, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Mighty in deed and God. That's someone else confirming. That's another. This is what these ones saw within His life. They didn't see Him just as a giver of the Word. He was that, praise God. But they also saw His life poured out. What He believed, He lived. And He let that be expressed. And we see within our Lord as He was upon this earth, the fullness of all that the Father had upon His heart coming forth. It's amazing how when you look through the Gospels as our Lord, He would walk into the town and read the Gospels. Read, and it says, our Lord, He saw this. He heard this. He saw one. He was watching. He was looking. How He could really know what the Father was saying to Him. Oh, it's just so precious when we see the humanity of our Lord as He was walking upon this earth, expressing that life. And that's the same life we have within us. We don't really, in many ways, we don't believe that. We think it's, well, that was the Lord Jesus, but the life we have now, it's just, you know, we don't really have His life within us. We can wrestle with that. But brothers and sisters, we really do. We really do have His life within us. And that's what we've been trying to share these last few months. And it's just that life just wants to be expressed through us in a wonderful way. And I thank the Lord that we have examples in the New Testament. We have the example of Paul's life. As we look at Paul's ministry and his life, we see one who was able to allow the Lord to come in and touch him and transform him, that Paul would testify, for me to live is Christ. Paul was so able within himself, but he allowed all of that to go through the cross, that the Lord would then use that and other aspects of his life to bring forth the gospel throughout all of Asia. Throughout everywhere that Paul was going, we see Paul bearing that testimony of Jesus. We see Paul in all of his teachings. His teaching, Paul had an understanding within his letters that the teaching and the life were united. The word and deed went together. When the word was given, there was an assumed response. There was an assumed prompting to do and be about our Father's business, as John mentioned about the theme in Toronto. There was an assumed response that Paul had so within him that as you share this, then we go forth and enter into it. Just a couple of examples in Paul's teachings. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 18. Paul testifies, "I'll not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." Paul had allowed that word to get worked within him, that what he was sharing was coming out of life and experience, and he knew of the faithfulness of God. He knew the reality of the Word of God, and that what he was sharing was not theory. What he was sharing was not just some poetic or beautiful little picture to try to encourage one, but it was coming out of his experience in life with God dealing with him. As Paul knew that God, even in Paul's failures, God was able to come in, and Paul could learn of that and go on and testify of the wonderful Lord. "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." They were obedient in word and deed. There was these two were so united. And as Tozer said, "It's so tragic how they've been separated today." Would the Lord restore within all of our hearts this uniting of word and deed, that we could be the testimony of Christ that we're called to be in the days that we're living in. Paul also writes to those in Colossae, in Colossians 3:17, in a similar way, he exhorts them. He says, and this is pretty comprehensive, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus." And that's not just uttering the name. That's allowing the very name and authority of who Christ is to capture our hearts, so that what comes forth as Christ's life, as we're under His authority and that life is expressed, whatever we're doing in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. It's intertwined and so integrated within Paul's ministry. Finally, if we look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is Paul's prayer for these dear ones at Thessalonica. He prays here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16, 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort, strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Every good work and word that we're entering into, God is there. He's there to strengthen us. He's there to comfort us. Because oftentimes when we're taking a step and we're stepping out in faith to do something, we need a strengthening. And then after we've done it, we need a comforting. Because I just made a fool of myself. Why did I do that? They totally rejected me. But did the rejection of Jesus' love to the people that He came to affect His ministry at all? No. Those that He came to His own and His own received Him not. But did that impact His love for them? When our love is rejected, when we reach out to ones and they slap us in the face, when you reach out to ones and they call you a fool, when you reach out to ones and you think that you've done more harm than good, this prayer of Paul, it comes in. His love never fails. You know, we're called to be faithful. We're called to display this love in word and deed. And this is why the God is there to comfort us and to strengthen us, that we can go on in Him. Not just somehow. I love that little phrase, not somehow, but triumphantly in Him. And praise God. At times, we do. We make pretty good mistakes. Maybe the source is not the Lord, it's ourself. But we can learn of that. As we often say, the only bad thing about a mistake is when we don't learn from it. So as we learn what's of the Lord, and we learn what's of ourself, we're in this school of Christ. We're always learning. And the school of Christ, He puts us in circumstances and situations to expose. But sometimes we can be so paralyzed. I'm not going to do anything. Maybe that's the natural man. Maybe that's the self. I'm just going to sit here. God's got to move. I'm so afraid of doing something that might be of the flesh. I'm so afraid that this is not God, that we're paralyzed for life. Sometimes, hear what I'm saying. Sometimes I wish there had never been teaching on the dividing of soul and spirit, because in some ways it paralyzes people so much. Now, it's an essential truth and we need it. It's just when it gets used the wrong way. So don't anybody get upset on that one. But we can allow ourselves to become so paralyzed, because where is the source of the paralysis? Because our eyes are looking at the wrong place. We're looking at ourselves. Is this me? Is this me? Am I going to do it? Instead of our eyes being on the King, we fix our eyes upon the King, and in Him there's a liberty, and there's a freedom to go ahead, and there's a freedom. God, if I can say this in the right way, again, don't misunderstand. God gives us great liberty to make mistakes. Because He knows our heart far more than we know our heart. He knows our heart was to do good. Now, sometimes our heart's to do evil, but that's another story. That's another sermon. He knows that we're trying to do good, and we're trying to serve brethren, and it comes out all wrong. But we can learn. He's a loving Heavenly Father who instructs us, and we can learn that way. Don't be afraid, particularly of making mistakes. Let's just go forth and serve Him. Now, that don't take that to an extreme of neglecting any restraint or being just doing whatever you want to do. It's coming out of a heart of desiring to really serve Him. Serve the brethren in a way that brings glory to Him. And this is what Paul was trying to encourage these dear ones of. And even we see in Paul's own testimony, we know often Paul, as he went from city to city, as he spent time with the brethren, it's precious how Paul conducted himself. Look at his testimony of those while he was with those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul testifies of how when I was with you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, Paul is saying, when I was with you, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. It's a good verse for us brothers to learn. Paul was one of the greatest mothers in the New Testament. He displayed that tenderness of a mother's heart. And us brothers, we need to learn of Christ to display that tenderness, that loving. Paul had a tremendous mother's heart of caring for the brethren. And how we need to allow that aspect, that multifaceted aspect of the Lord's character to be displayed within us. As we have this next verse, he says in verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. What a precious testimony. Paul wasn't just going around preaching the gospel. Yes, he was doing that. But what even reinforced the declaration of the gospel that he was preaching was he gave his life to the brethren. He was with the brethren. It talks about how he was with those in Ephesus, how he went publicly from house to house. We were encouraging one another. Paul, he was very given to the brethren. He wasn't a standoffish guy. And we see how he just continues. He reminds them again here in verse 9. You recall, brethren, our labor, our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly we behave toward you and the believers. Just as we now know, we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was, not, again, He was loving these dear ones in Thessalonica, not only in word, but in deed. Allowing that word, allowing his life to be poured out. When Paul called those dear ones from Ephesus together at Miletus when he was going to be departing from them, again, he reminded them of how he declared the Word of God to them. He gave them the whole counsel of God. But what else did he give to them? He gave his life. He gave his life. He was laboring. There was an entering in that servant heart. Loving those ones in Ephesus. Loving those ones in Colossae and Thessalonica and the different places, not only in word, but in deed. What a precious examples we have. And how precious it is when we think about Paul, of how other it was for him to be willing to be that poured out drink offering, and how we're called in that same way. Well, then we come to the question, well, how about us? It's easy to look at the examples and look for others, but how about us? How do we enter into this loving in word and in deed? Well, first we have to recognize, as we read there, and well, we didn't read it, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. We need to recognize it's from Him. It's not from us. We can only love because He first loved us. And secondly, we need to recognize we cannot love one another. We cannot love one another in ourselves. No matter how wonderful and smiley Herb is, in myself and Herb's, our affection for each other, at a given time, the natural affection will wear out. And it's only the love of Christ that keeps us going. We can't love one another. And there has to be a reality of that. Face it in this face. We can't love one another. Well, we often confuse our natural affection for certain brethren. Say, oh, look at that love. No. There's a love of Christ that wants to be expressed through us. And that's what the Lord is after in this hour. This is one of the main lessons we learn in the school of Christ. He wants to teach us. He wants to show us the wonderful nature of this love. And He has us, put us in this school, and He designs, each one of us has a personally designed curriculum. He's our personal trainer to work within us how that love is to be expressed and to have certain things dealt within us. He reminded, though, when he wrote to Titus, in Titus 3:14, read through the book of Titus. There's great encouragement there of how we've been called to enter in, to be zealous for good works, be zealous for those good deeds. I mean, we're saved with a purpose there. And where that life is to be expressed, all through Titus it talks about good deeds. But it also shows us in Titus 3:14 how we have to learn these. In Titus 3:14, Paul has written that, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. There's a learning within the school of Christ of His very character and nature and His way, which is totally contrary to our way. There's a learning of that. And as we're familiar with Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Lord calls all of us, take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. There's a learning. When we're in this school of Christ, every day we're upon this earth. Our dear sister, Ann Williams, in the battle of life that she has now, pray the testimony to me is that she's still in the school of Christ, learning Christ every day. And we thank the Lord for that. As we look through one of my favorite books is the book of Proverbs. And in one way, you could overly simplify it by saying within Proverbs, there's two characters. There's the fool and the wise man. And the difference between the two is the wise man was teachable. The fool refused to learn. When he was chastised, when he was reproved, he refused to learn. The wise man, when he was chastised, when he was reproved, he learned something. Would we be those learners within the school of Christ? Learning, not I, but Christ. And He'll teach us. He'll train us, as we said, within this course. If we look back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, one of those verses we read at the beginning. You know, He will train us. He will arrange our lives in such a way. Because as it starts off in that verse, whoever has the world's goods, again, He's not going to ask us to do something or to give something that we don't have. This is one who has something. You have a way of meeting a particular need. And in this particular verse, you know, we see how there's a situation put in front of this person, and he has the means of providing for this. And he also not only has the means, but it says, it continues on, and beholds his brother in need. Now this word beholding is beyond seeing. This word beholding means to look carefully, to look with interest for a purpose, a careful observation. As we're with the brothers and sisters, are we just glancing at one another? When we have our meal together after the meeting, are we looking at once with a purpose of saying, how can the love of Christ be shared with these ones? Are we having ears to hear as they express some of the things they're going through in life? Are we having ears to hear and eyes to see what's going on? This is a beholding. There's a precious testimony of one in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Dorcas. Dorcas, the very name, means gazelle or the eyes of the gazelle. And her testimony is she was a disciple. And she was abounding with good deeds of kindness and charity, which she did. Dorcas, that was a gazelle, she could notice when one was hurting. She could notice when one had a particular need. Maybe that person hadn't even said anything. But there was as they could see, there was a knowing. She was observing. And she not only observed it, but then she did it. She was full, abounding with good deeds and kindness and charity. I love in that little phrase, which she did. It's like there's a redundancy there just to get the point across to some of us that are hard of learning that she wasn't just full of all this, but she actually did them. And praise God for that. Now, the Lord is calling us to enter into this. And how we need to pray that the eyes of our hearts, that our ears would be open. We know within a bondservant how that pierced ear meant they had a hearing ear. Also, we have eyes to see, ears to hear. Because as ones are going through various crises and situations, oftentimes the Lord allows us to see certain situations because He's calling us to respond to it. We can see one that's really hurting. We can see one that's in a despair. And we say, oh, that's too bad. May somebody come in and really meet them. Well, maybe the Lord brought it to your heart. He brings it to our heart so that we could be that vessel to show forth love, not only in the words, but in good deeds unto these dear brethren. If we look at Matthew 25, sometimes we can elevate service to one another. It's such a spiritual thing, and there is the spiritual aspect, obviously, for that. But if we look at Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, when the Lord is talking to these dear ones, He says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You know, when I was naked, you clothed me. You know, when I didn't have anywhere to live, you gave me a house. You gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you visited me. Very practical. It was a companionship. There was a coming alongside in very practical, real ways. Now, there's obviously spiritual aspects of this, of providing Christ and bringing that in word, but there was a deed of coming alongside. There was in these verses we see someone who was showing an interest in another person for no apparent reason. They showed an interest in these other ones for no apparent reason. And oftentimes you do something for someone, there's maybe not an apparent reason, but the love of Christ has drawn us. The contrast to these verses we find over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We see the contrast. We see in James chapter 2, 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? That's loving in word, but not indeed. Yes, we need to pray for ones. Yes. But there's an assumption here that you had a provision for caring for this one. God doesn't ask us to do something that He doesn't already made that provision. How we need to have the willingness to enter into this. As we see ones going through different things, if we just reflect upon our own lives, you know, there are a lot of basic needs in life. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that ones need food. People need their grass cut. People need errands run. People need, you know, houses cleaned. Ones are going through crisis, or ones are just in daily life goes on. And would we have those eyes to see? I was going to say eyes to hear. I knew that wasn't right. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Observing our brothers and sisters, beholding, and then being available to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about running around helter-skelter, trying to meet every need, because the Lord says you'll have the poor with you all. There's no way we can meet all the needs. But those specific things that God puts in front of our hearts, what He puts in our hands, He's simply calling us to be faithful unto that. We can't meet every need out there, but there can be one need. There can be one specific deed that God is calling us to. And are we willing and are we open to doing that? There's another basic question we can ask ourselves is, how much do I do? And when you come to this how much do I do question, you know, John mentioned he was a CPA, and I'm a CPA also. We actually used to work together. That's where I first met John. We were working together at Pete Marwick. And the Lord brought us together about 34 years ago, or 74. That's when we met him. Invited John and Sharon over for dinner one night. We were working together, found out they were Christians. We invited them for dinner one night, and that night when they got there, the U-trap in the kitchen sink had just blown out. They walked into our house and the whole kitchen was covered in yuck. That's the start of a wonderful relationship. But we can see how we're all accountants. Because consciously or unconsciously, we've got a built-in calculator. And we start serving. We go, okay. Hey, you know, I've done enough service for today. Now I can go over, I can do this. You know, our built-in calculators have a little monitor. And the monitor's tied in with our conscience. And once we've done enough, our conscience gets eased. We feel like we're good people now. I've done enough. Look at all I've served. Look at all I've done. You know, I need a little rest now. It's one of the things as you read our Lord's life in the gospel, He'll say, our Lord got tired. And it'll even say our Lord was going somewhere to get some rest. But what happened? He got interrupted. He was inconvenienced. And He went in and He cared for ones. Are we willing to be inconvenienced in this day and time for our brothers and sisters and for His love to really be expressed? You know, love, in many ways, when it's expressed, it doesn't calculate. Love doesn't count. And at times we're even unconscious of it. If we just think back where we read there in Matthew 25, where the Lord commends the certain, He says, yeah, thank you. He's commending certain ones. He said, you did this to me, this to me, this. And they said, when? When did we do this to you? This was the response of love, and they were totally unconscious of it. And so often when that love of the Christ is being expressed through us, there's an unconsciousness within it. And because we're unconscious of ourselves, it really allows a greater freedom for His life to come forth. Again, you know, when we think about how much, there's Paul, as he writes to those dear ones in Thessalonica, he commends them for their love, their wonderful good works, their labor of love. Look back again at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. There's a great testimony here that any of us would love to receive. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, we'll start in verse 2. He said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus in the presence of our God and Father. What a commendation for their work of faith, their labor of love. That labor of love, that it was costing them something. There was an effort there. And they were pouring themselves out, and Paul is commending them for it. Well, how does Paul follow up with that commendation? Look over in the third chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as he continues to encourage them. He says, and we'll start in verse 11, another one of Paul's prayers. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all men, just as we also do for you. He's commended them for their labor of love, but what's his prayer for it? That it would increase and abound. Yes, your love's being expressed. We get so satisfied. Oh, look, love's being expressed. That's it. And the Lord recognizes that. He commends those in Thessalonica for it, but he says, don't settle on your laurels. He let that love abound even more. And he continues in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction, here they were being taught as to how you ought to walk this daily conducting ourselves and please God just as you actually do walk. So they're walking and they're pleasing God. But what does he go on and say? That you can excel still more. There's so much more out there of Christ for us to lay hold of. There's so much more of Christ's love and His life to be expressed. And we can become so satisfied with so little. Praise God. He recognizes. He sees what we've done. And He's very thankful for that. He says, but continue on. Excel still more. Abound even more. And He continues in this fourth chapter down in verse 9. Now, again, this is a marvelous verse here. It says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God. Again, learning to love one another. For indeed, you practice it toward all the brethren. They've taught it, and they're practicing it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Their love wasn't constrained just to their assembly, but it was going out throughout the region there. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. It's just this, we need this pushing on. We need this encouragement to excel still more because there's something within ourself, our natural self, that comes to the place we've done enough. One of the reasons we fall into that trap is because our standard is we measure love, we measure service horizontally. I'm doing more. Look, I'm doing this much. They're not doing that. I'm doing pretty good. But who is our standard? Who is the plumb line? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we think that we have done enough, whenever we think that we don't need to excel still more, let our eyes be brought back to Him. And when we see Him of how He was constantly pouring Himself out, then these latter days when we get a little older, when we get a little tired, we have such this tendency to settle down. We can look back upon our history and praise God for the history. Praise God for His faithfulness. But there's still much more. That's a wonderful testimony and encouragement even in the book of Joshua. They went in. But in the end, it testifies there was still much more land to be possessed. They never fully entered in to all that they had. They entered into the good of the Lord. They were in the promised land. They enjoyed all of the riches, the land flowing with milk and honey. But even in that, there was much more that they never entered into. There's much more today, brothers and sisters, that we're being called to enter into. And I know within my own life, I get satisfied with so little. And this is why I've been personally convicted so much about this whole matter. How do we respond? It's precious. These dear ones in Thessalonica, they responded. Because if you look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, again, Paul is giving thanks for them to God, brethren, as only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. The love for one, the love and love of each one of you toward one another is growing even greater. Paul encouraged them to excel still more, and praise God, they were still teachable. They were allowing God to teach them because that love was growing greater and greater. And that's what he's looking for within us. And how do we allow this love to increase, and how does this go on? It always brings us back to the cross. And allowing the truth that we know to become reality within us. I'm saying, not I, but Christ. And not my will, but thy will. Tozer has a second quote I'd like for us to look at. Tozer quote number two. And I don't know PowerPoint, so I had to rely upon our brethren here. As he was writing, again, this is in The Root of Righteousness. It says, it appears that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. We want to enjoy that thrill, that good feeling of knowing we're right, but are we really willing to endure the inconvenience or the cost of being, allowing the Lord's life to make us right? They profess great and undying love for the truth, but they will not let their love cost them anything. You know, we talk about our love for this and our love for that. And that's where the cross comes in. It brings us out, brings us back to that point of life. Are we willing to lay down our lives? Are we willing to love not our life unto death? The cost of the cross is the greatest hindrance from allowing truth to become reality within us and to be expressed out in love and good deeds. May the Lord encourage us in this. He brings us to those moments of the cross. As we've said, it will be inconvenient. It will cost you something. And to most of us, the most precious thing we have today in the days we're living in is our time. It will cost us our time. It will cost us something. Maybe not monetarily, but are we willing to go that way for the sake of the one who has first loved us and died for us, that his life can really come forth and be expressed? We know that in these end days, there's a great danger out there of us falling away and falling back. That's why John, as he's writing in Revelation chapter 2, as we finish up here, Revelation chapter 2, to that letter to the church in Ephesus. He writes to them, he says, I know your deeds. The Lord see, he saw all of their deeds. Saw what was going on outwardly. He says, but the deeds are no longer coming from a heart of first love. And what does he tell them to do? Return and do your first deeds. Return and do what you did at first. When the Lord first captured your heart, return to that place. And if you look back, if you have time to look back at Acts 10, how when the word went out amongst those in Ephesus, it was not only they just didn't acquire the word, but the word acquired them. And it changed their life. They responded to the word of God that their lives were totally changed. They had been going in one direction. They had been worshiping other gods. They had been practicing divination. And they were willing to pay the cost. There was a great cost also financially to those in Ephesus because they had a huge library. They had all these books and they burned them. And I imagine they testified just like Paul of all those things they counted as nothing for the surpassing greatness of knowing him. If you talk to those in Ephesus back in that first generation in Acts 10 when they were captured, and said, wow, that was a great cost you paid. They said, what cost? It was nothing for Christ. Look at the cost that he has made. Look at all the price he's paid. And we simply responded to his life. We responded and our lives were changed. The problem is, in Ephesus, they were carrying on outwardly with their words. Their deeds were not coming from a heart of first love. His life, what was seen were those in Ephesus. Christ was no longer being seen. And he calls them back to do that place. Do those first deeds. allowing the Word of God to capture them in such a way, would we be brought back in this hour to doing the deeds? When we think about our life, when we think about our Christian life, there was a point in time where we made a decision and we turned and went another way. There's been different points in our lives when the Word of God and something about the Lord Jesus has been revealed to us, and decisions in our lives were based on that. When was the last time that occurred in our life? It's wonderful to testify it happened 30 years ago, but has it happened today? Have we made decisions within our lives today based upon the love of Christ constraining us and His desire for us? Oh, that's where I find a very personal challenge and a personal conviction. I want the Lord to be working within me in that way. Because in the end, we see how precious it is, that testimony there in Revelation 12, of how those they overcame. In Revelation 12, and it's again a familiar verse, it says they overcame in Revelation 12, 11, and they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. And you know one of the key words within that verse? If you look upon that verse, what are the key words? To me, one of the words that is so key is the little conjunction, and. They're all related. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. Not an either or. And because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. It's integrated there. It's a oneness there. There's a testimony of loving the Lord and our lives being captured and being displayed so that our lives are controlled and we're going through this life, not just in word, but in deed. Our lives have been captured. Too often we can look at a verse like this and we can put either ors in there. Well, I got 2 out of 3. That's pretty good. I'll take this one. I'm not going to look. But no, they're conjoined together. In a way, there's a oneness that the Lord is desiring for us all to be captured by. And would the Lord be working within us that we could really be students within the school of Christ and that we could learn to love in word and deed? And even as we think of next week, we could learn to how to stimulate one another to love and good works. That we could recognize, even as Peter testified, that His divine life, His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life. He has given us everything. And He simply called us to respond to that, that His life can burst forth from us and that we can show forth the excellency of Himself. I'd like for us to close. That hymn that we sang at the beginning might have been a little new to some of us. In light of what we've been sharing, I'd like for us to sing it again to close with that. It's a precious hymn written by a dear brother, and we can see how the love that is expressed there was lived out in word and in deed.